Praise the Lord. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Let me say before I get started how much I appreciate the church and everything you've done for us and the way you've cared for us. It's been a blessing. And I've enjoyed all the singing, enjoyed the great preaching. Good to meet Brother Barton and appreciate. I think this is our first time meeting, and enjoyed his preaching. Appreciate everything the Lord has done. Praise God. It's good to be here this morning. And good to see the West family again. Get to run into them a lot of places, mostly prison. Just kidding. And I'm glad they could leave the honky-tonks and come to meet. Praise God. That's good. Amen. Love this family. Thank God for them. Stand, if you will. Matthew chapter number 5. And again, let me say, and I know I said it last night, but I love your pastor. I appreciate his faithfulness. His love for the Lord, love for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse number 23. The Bible said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Let's pray. Father, it is good to be here. Thank you, Lord, for everything we've already enjoyed. Now, Lord, I ask for your help and your touch, recognizing I'm incapable of doing what needs to be done. So I trust you, Lord. I pray for the power from the Holy Ghost, God, that you'd do what needs to be done in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to be seated. I want you to keep your Bibles open in this short passage. And I know that there's never been a time in history when arguing was such big business. Every way we turn, the cable networks, talk radio, of course, during any time we're in an election, the candidates are debating, and there's always some kind of an argument going on. Sadly, I fear that many times our pulpits have become places to present arguments. And we arguing, and we find out what somebody who disagreed with us said in their argument. And we find ourselves going back and forth when really God's people are not to argue as much as we are to proclaim and declare Bible truth. So I want to preach a little while this morning on this subject, the argument for agreement. The argument for agreement. Now, verse 25 begins with a simple word. It is agree. This is a verb. It means, let me give you just a few of the definitions, to be of one mind, to harmonize in opinion, to live in concord or without contention, to yield assent, to approve or admit. It means to settle by stipulation, or to come to a compromise of differences, or to be reconciled. And the 1828 dictionary, in that fifth definition, gives our text as a reference, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, to come to a compromise of differences, or to be reconciled. Look at our text, if you will, and we see in verse 23, the desire. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," there is our desire. It is my desire and your desire to be able to bring ourselves and bring what we have and everything we are and everything we can be to the altar and present our gift to God. Of course, we are nothing and we can do nothing, but He saved us and He desires to use us and to work in our lives. So we see the desire. Secondly, notice the danger. He said, "And there, when you come to present that gift, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." So he said, there is a danger that you and I, listen carefully, could be carrying on our daily lives and presenting our gift, presenting ourselves, giving of ourselves to God, and be reminded that we're at odds with somebody. Wait a minute, how could I possibly need to be reminded? I'm just guessing this morning that probably some of us were reminded by the preaching this morning that maybe there are some things we need to take care of. So he said there is the danger. Then notice the dismissal in the first part of verse 24. He said, leave there thy gift before the altar. And then we see the design. First, be reconciled. So in other words, I cannot finish presenting my gift or giving my gift to God, giving of myself to God, until I have first reconciled with my brother. Then notice the delight. In verse 24, he said, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now we come to the demand in our text. Look at verse 25. He said, agree with thine adversary quickly. Let me give you three things and I'll be done this morning. First of all, we see the plan, and that is simply the word agree. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Now, how is it that I'm going to agree with mine adversary? Well, if I'm going to agree, I'm preaching this morning on the argument for agreement. Can I say that I'm afraid that we have placed all agreement in the category of compromise? We've put all getting along in the category of compromise. Anybody who really gets along with anybody else must be liberal. If we're going to agree, it's going to take a change in altitude. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it really, most of the time, is my pride that keeps me from getting along with anybody. Amen. Are you listening this morning? You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm taking a stand for God. Nobody likes me. Listen now, listen. I need everybody to tune in. I understand standing for God will bring some enemies, but if nobody likes you, it's probably because you're just mean. It probably ain't got nothing to do with that Bible. It probably ain't got nothing to do with God. It probably has something to do with the fact that you're just mean and you don't want any friends and you wear that as a badge of honor and you try to be that way and you're just hard to get along with because you've convinced yourself that you are the only one who is ever right about anything. It's a pride problem. For us to agree, it's going to take a change in altitude. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me give you just one example. If you go to 1 Kings, you'll find a man there by the name of Elijah. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah, is a wonderful, wonderful testimony. And we find him as he is given a victory and he gets discouraged. And Elijah is running from Jezebel. And we find him under a juniper tree, and then we find him in a cave, and then we find him arguing somewhat with God. And here's what he said. He said, I'm the only one left. And they, the immortal they, seek my life. What's Elijah's problem? It's them. What are their names? I can't give you their names, but they are the problem. They don't want to do right. They don't want to hear any preaching. They don't want anything from God. They don't want to do anything from God. Who are they? Well, they are just using me. I thought you prayed to be used. Whoa. So here's Elijah, and he said, Lord, I am the only one left. And God deals with him gently and kindly and brings him to that place and reminds him that there's a work still to do and that God has his hand on him. But then before the end of the chapter, God says this to Elijah. He said, by the way, Elijah, I need you to understand that I have 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. You say, well, I'm sure he was encouraged by that. Hang on. God's saying a little something different, I believe, and you can straighten me out when I'm done. Please don't do it while I'm preaching. It embarrasses me. But I believe there's a little more that God is saying to Elijah there than just, hey, there are others that have not bowed the knee. Here's what he's saying. I believe he's saying, Elijah, I hid you by a brook and fed you a sandwich every day. I hid you by the barrel and took care of you every day. I've watched over you and protected you during the entire 3.5 years of this drought and all that Ahab and Jezebel have put people through. I had you in a place of safety and security, a place of supply. I watched over you and I took care of you. Elijah, there were 7,000 who were not hidden, who were not cared for, who did not have everything you had, who had to deal with Ahab and Jezebel, and they did not bow their knee to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you're not only not the only one, you're not even the best one. Amen. And if we're ever going to agree, we're going to have a change in altitude. Secondly, I believe if we're going to agree, it's going to take a change in attitude. What is that, preacher? Well, we need to recognize that those around us are worthy of our time. They're worthy of our attention. After all, if somebody disagrees with me about something, they've got such a problem, they don't even deserve me to talk to them. Can I tell you, over the last 36 years, I've lost some good people because my head's about this thick steel. Amen. You say, well, they were wrong in certain areas, wasn't they, preacher? They sure were, but I wasn't right in every area. It's going to take an attitude change, and that is that, yes, people are worth our time, they're worth our attention, and they are worth getting along with. We have the attitude sometimes, after all, I'm an independent Baptist, I'm right about everything. If this is how I feel, then certainly everybody else needs to just get out of my way, and they are not worth my attention or my time. It's going to take an altitude change, an attitude change, but then it's going to take a change in aspiration. Can I tell you, there is no honor in always being right. As a matter of fact, if you are always right and everybody around you agrees with you, they are saying something different when you're not around. Amen. I remember years ago, we had a family come to our church, and they came to our church like some of you. They came to our church because I took a stand on some different things, and so they were convinced that we were the place for them, and they were a fine family. I loved them and prayed for them and all those kind of things, and we were standing in a group one time, and the lady wanted to sound so super spiritual, and she said this. She said, I've trained my children that even when their daddy is wrong, he's right. I try to be diplomatic, but it's so hard. I said, man, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. But you know where she picked that up? She picked that up from this generation who has taught the church that even when the preacher's wrong, he's right. I'm not just talking about doctrinal issues and you got a preacher that stands right and all that stuff. We praise God for that, and he is right. But I'm telling you, every one of us is human, and there is no way Charles Enos has pastored here as long as he has without having to look at the people he loves and say, boy, I missed it here, or I made a wrong step here. I made this decision, should have gone this way. This could have been done better. I'm telling you, when we give people the idea that we are incapable of doing wrong, we set an unrealistic expectation for ourselves, and we somehow convince ourselves that we cannot make a mistake. Listen, I've tried to pastor those children whose parents have never apologized to them. And people who are incapable of apologizing are some of the wickedest people on planet Earth, man. Listen, they steal your driver's license. Amen. Oh, I wish y'all could see some of your faces. The plan. The plan, he said, agree. Secondly, notice the person. Notice this now, with thine adversary. With thine adversary. Now please hear me out before you throw me away. Notice there's a possibility that the person that is mine adversary may be confused. There's a chance the person who is mine adversary may be confused. Can I give you something? And please, again, don't fuss at me now. You can fuss at me as soon as the service is over. But when Peter in the book of Acts comes, they hear a revival's going on, and so some of the apostles come. And Peter comes, and there's a man there who the Bible said had gotten saved. Okay, he was big in the city, and he'd gotten saved. And the Bible said he'd gotten saved, okay? So he sees Peter and the other apostles doing great miracles, and he comes to them and he says, what do I have to do to have this power? Now, instead of Peter explaining to him and being understanding, listen, that meeting was going on a long time before Peter got there. He don't even understand everything that's happening. He don't even know all that's going on, but he takes this opportunity to embarrass the man and calls him all kinds of devils and stuff like that. Amen. When he could have just explained to him, hey pal, that ain't the way it works. You need to pray, get full of God, and just walk with God, and God will put his hand on you. But instead of that, he fusses at him. And I fear sometimes we take advantage of a misunderstanding to jump on somebody who may just be confused. Amen. Mark Twain said this. He said, the most dangerous things in my life are the things that I'm absolutely positive about that just ain't so. Amen. Do you hear me? The things that I'm absolutely positive about that just ain't so. Man, when I started out preaching, I knew everything. Amen. You ever heard these guys say, man, I'm 50 years down the ministry and I've never changed my stand on anything? Boy, that's scary, ain't it? You telling me you're as dumb as you were when you started? Woo! Praise God. Now, I know what they mean most of the time. They're talking about the fundamental Bible-believing stuff. But I'm telling you, man, there are some things that I preach that I would not say in a closet by myself right now. Amen. There are some things, but some people are confused. Secondly, let me say, not only may this person be confused, this person may be carrying a heavy load. You ever said something while you were burdened, while you were going through a trial, while you were in a tough spot, and had to go back later and apologize about it? Amen. Did you know there's probably a few of those things that I said or did, and I forgot all about them. But I'm so grateful that some of the folks I was dealing with understood I was walking through something. Understood that I was carrying a load. Understood that I was in a mess. That I was having a hard time. That I was in a situation that I had no control over. And they never brought it back up or never held it against me. Why? Because they were obeying this passage. That person may be confused. That person may be carrying a load. Then let me say this. That person may be controlled by somebody else. Did you know that an adversary is defined as an enemy or foe? One who has enmity at heart. The second definition is an opponent or antagonist. Now, can I be honest with you that down through these years of preaching, most of the people who have attacked me as an adversary, that is not a description of them. So they were very obviously being controlled by somebody besides themselves. We have an enemy that has the ability to prompt people to do things. Did you know 98% of the time, the person you're looking at is not your true adversary? As a matter of fact, I really believe that as a Christian, I only have two real enemies. One is my flesh. One is this flesh that I carry around. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The other is my foe. He uses others to assault me. And so most of the time, my enemy is not really the person I'm looking at. Say, "Well, preacher, I believe some folks are a devil." I believe you're right. I believe they're possessed and controlled completely by our enemy. The only problem is I'm not given the capability to know the difference.
That's right.
So this person may be controlled. I'm commanded by this passage to look beyond words, to look beyond ways, and to look beyond wickedness, and to agree with mine adversary. So we see the plan, the person. Then finally, notice the promptness. He said, quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. So in other words, I should be quick to say what needs to be said when I have an adversary in my presence. I should be quick to say. In other words, I should never wait and go home and put something on Facebook about it. In other words, I should never wait. I should never wait and call some of the brethren. Can I be honest with you? Listen, I am unworthy to be where I am doing what I'm doing. I ought to be in hell when my back broke. Amen. I have nothing that commends me. But I'm going to tell you, I'm about up to here with this day we're living in where we got preachers calling around trying to get information on other preachers and hurt people. If you're in that crowd, you need to get your heart right with God. If you ain't got no more to do than that, are you listening? If you ain't got no more to consume your time than that, you've got a serious problem. Amen. That's not why our people take care of us so we don't have to work a public job so we can stay on the phone trying to get information to hurt some other preacher. Say, "Well, he shouldn't even be in the ministry." Sounds like maybe he ain't the only one.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. All right. Amen. Yeah. Right. Praise God. I wish I could have preached on Jesus and you preached this. Praise God. Amen. He said, "Agree quickly, the promptness. I must be quick to say." Now, I'm never to deny truth. I'm never to tell a lie. And I really, genuinely am never to compromise. But if a brother's wrong about something, I need to tell him while I'm with him, quickly, while I'm in the way. And I need to work that thing out. Did you know there are a multitude of things that me and you can disagree on and still work in the same work for God? Oh. Now, there are a few things that if we disagree on, I can't preach for you or have you preach for me. We probably won't be able to have close fellowship. But even disagreeing in those areas does not make you my enemy. Does not warrant me calling your name from the pulpit or getting on the telephone or on social media and running you down. I've got too much to do for that. I do not have time to waste on that. He said the promptness to agree quickly. I need to be quick to say what needs to be said. I need to be quick to serve. Look at verse 25. He said, "Whilst thou art in the way with him." What are you saying, preacher? Well, we ought to take the wrong. I tell you, preacher, I ain't taking nothing off of nobody. Then you shouldn't be in the business of serving Jesus Christ. You need some help. Well, I ain't taking nothing off of nobody. Let me give you this. 1 Corinthians 6:7. "Now therefore, if there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Yeah. Right. Paul said a sign of carnality, a carnal church, a carnal Christian, is not taking anything off anybody. I promise you, every man of God that you have a confidence in at all who has amounted to anything for God has taken a lot off of a lot of people. He's taken it, forgiven, and moved on. I wish Christian people could understand how often the pastor rolls out of bed at 4 a.m, drives 2 hours to a hospital, walks into a room and prays with an individual who has done everything they can to destroy that man, that preacher. And prays with tears running down his face, begging God to do something. So I'm to serve. I'm to serve those who are my adversaries. Can I remind you one thing? The Bible said after supper, Jesus girded himself and washed the feet of the disciples. You remember who was in that group? Remember who got his feet washed that day? By the Lamb of God. A man by the name of Judas. We should be quick to say what needs to be said, quick to serve our adversary. Then thirdly, quick to shoulder. Verse 25. Agreed with thine adversary quick. Whilst thou art in the way with him. I need to be quick to shoulder with him. Help him. You ever had somebody attack you and said, brother, what can I do to help you right now? Is there a way I can help you get through this? The Bible said, Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I could get my eyes on Jesus, I would be much slower to defend myself. Say, well, preacher, I'm telling you, I'm taking a stand for God. Mm-hmm. Are you really taking a stand for God? Or are most of our stands for us? See, I'm allowed to anger over what they're saying or doing about Christ. But I've lost all my rights. That don't mean I'm not still made of flesh and I'm human. But he said agree. The argument for agreement. Let's stand. Father, would you help us now? Lord, I'm made so aware of the need in my own personal life on this truth. Would you help me with it? Meet the needs of every heart in Jesus' name.